Luke chapter 8. So we only got partway done our look at the account of Jairus, the ruler from the synagogue, who came and he beseeches the Lord to come to his house. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying, and so certainly a very, very great need, and he requested the Lord's help. So we're using this again as an illustration, an example of someone praying, right? So very, very acute need, and making request of the Lord for him to come and help. And as Jesus agreed to come, and as he made his way, we noted that there were what I called ordinary hindrances. There's just this big, massive crowd. They're on foot, narrow streets. And so his progress on foot was significantly hindered by the press of people. And so again, this is illustrating that there are times when we have great need. We make our request to the Lord, and any way forward just seems to be hindered by stuff, right? And so certainly illustrating that. The other thing that is very interesting is that it's not only hindered by ordinary things, but there is an intentional delay on the part of Jesus. He stops, right? He was walking, he stops, and he asks a question. And even from the viewpoint of Peter, it seemed to be initially an unreasonable question. Who touched me, right, out of that crowd? And of course, he knew that this woman who had been sick for 12 years had reached out a hand and just touched the border of his garments, and with that touch was made whole from her sickness. And so he wanted to minister directly to her, right? And so not just healing, but the commendation of her faith and so on. Give her an opportunity to give her testimony, as it were, to explain what she had done. And that, of course, is further witness to him. So that's being accomplished at the same time. But this, nonetheless, from Jairus's viewpoint, is an awful delay, right? And so from Jesus' standpoint, it's an intentional delay for the purpose of ministering to others. Okay, and that's very helpful for us to keep in mind, because for each of us, just because the way we are as people, as human beings, as individuals, our lives very much revolve around ourselves, right? You are with you everywhere you go, right? You see the world through your eyes. You hear it through your ears, right? You process everything through your own concerns. So your life very much centers around you, and so with me, right? And so with Jairus. And so he is so concerned about his own need, right? His daughter is laying dying. And here's Jesus stopping and talking to this woman instead of coming to his aid. And so from Jairus' standpoint, this, I think, and again, the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but it certainly seems to me that it would have been an unwanted delay, and that if Jairus could have had his say, it never would have happened, right? And so again, what's helpful for us to remember is, though my world is so much about me and my experiences and my concerns and my aspirations and my everything, right, there are people around me, and God is interested in ministering to those people too, right? And so sometimes, because of the way our lives intersect and so on, God's ministry to someone else may result in a delay in what he's doing to me, right? Or something other than what we would have expected. And so this example, I think, is very helpful to remind us of that. It's not just about me, right? And so we need to let God be God to others as well, right? And so the Lord does that, and he ministers and speaks words of comfort. Notice verse, 48. Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace, right? And so for her to hear words like that from the mouth of the Son of God, the one whom she knew had healed her of this awful disease, this bleeding, hemorrhaging that she had for 12 years, would have been a great blessing to that woman. And but in the meantime, and it's interesting, verse 49 says, while Jesus yet spake, he's talking to the woman, and through the crowd from the other direction comes a servant from Jairus' house with the awful news. Your daughter is dead. And so Jairus' situation, as I pointed out last time, went from bad to hopeless. She's dead. And in even the servant's words, right, trouble the master no more. She's dead. You know, tell him to never mind. Right, is what they're saying, right? And so this is the situation that we want to pick up with and at that point. So in that situation, we're told that Jesus overheard those words. And so in verse 50, he says to Jairus, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And so what we have here is a word of encouragement. Okay, he had come, he had made his request, he had prayed the Lord to come and help. There are all these things that have taken place in the last few minutes, and this man, the hope would have just gone from him, right? So hopeful that, he's coming, he's on his way, right? Texted that back home, right? You know, he's on his way. No, would have if it happened today. So much hope, and then just to have it all gone, right? With those awful words that your daughter is dead. And so here is a word of encouragement from Jesus. There are three parts to it. Fear not. Believe only, or only believe. Okay, so there's two parts. Both of those are imperatives. These are commands. Jesus is speaking to his will, right? He is giving direction to him. Fear not. Only believe. Okay, now what's very interesting is belief will replace fear. Okay. It's very, earlier in this chapter we had the situation of the disciples and Jesus crossing the sea, right? And the storm arose, and he's asleep in the back of the boat, and they're afraid because they're taken on water and they're in danger, the Bible says. And so they go and they wake him and, Master, don't you care that we perish? And so he rebukes the wind and so on. And not in Luke's gospel, but in one of the other gospels, right, it points out in his question to them, why did you have such little faith? And why are you afraid? Right? And so the lack of faith and the increase of fear go together. An increase of faith will help to diminish fear, right? And that seems to make sense, right? So these two commands are really, in a sense, one, right? How do you fear not? Believe, right? And but it's also helpful for us to recognize that what if you are afraid, What may that be an indicator of? A lack of faith, right? So the Lord is connecting these things, I think, for our benefit, right? So that, okay, if you, I mean, when you know in your spirit, here are the circumstances that you are facing, and your response to that, you are scared stiff, right? That should help. I mean, as a believer, as one who's paying attention to the Word of God, that should be a check to us, right? Like a little on the dashboard, right? You have a gauge, and the needle should be looking like it's in the red. You got to pay attention to this, or you know, a little blinking light is on your dashboard when that fear is there, right? It's like, okay, maybe I'm not believing, not trusting as I should, right? We'll have some more to say about that in just a minute. So there are these two imperatives, and they are very closely connected, is my point. And then the third part of this word of encouragement is a promise, right? So verse 50, fear not, believe only, the two commands. And then the promise, and she shall be made whole. Okay. She's dead. She shall be made whole. Wow. What a promise. Okay. And if he could believe it, that would be an encouragement, wouldn't it? I mean, here's the word from Jesus. Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. Remarkable promise. And so this is what Jesus gives him, even in the face of hopelessness. Jesus overhears the report. Your daughter is dead. Trouble the master no more. Fear not, only believe, she shall be made whole. So this is Jesus' word of encouragement, even in the face of hopelessness. So let me ask a question. What will it take in order for Jairus to benefit from Jesus' word of encouragement? Okay, so he knew the state of his daughter. That's why he went to Jesus in the first place. This really serious problem, right? And then he hears that awful report from his servant. She's dead. So what is it going to take for Jairus to benefit from this word of encouragement from Jesus? What do you think?
The evidence.
Okay. Okay. That would certainly be a culmination of everything, but they're not there yet, right? So for the time, however long left it takes to get from where they were to his place so that Jesus can do the miracle, how is he going to benefit in the meantime from that word of encouragement? What is he going to have to do? Well, I would say it this way. He will have to confront his hopelessness with the Word of God, right? So what is the cause of his hopelessness? Those words, your daughter is dead, right? So where's the encouragement in that? Well, if he confronts that hopelessness with the Word of God, what was the Word of God? She shall be made whole. Your daughter is dead. That's the hopelessness. He has to confront that in his mind, in his thinking, with the word of God. She shall be made whole. My servant told me she's dead, right? Jesus is saying she shall be made whole, right? So for him to benefit from the word of encouragement, I mean, he has to face his hopelessness with the statements from the Word of God. Okay, has to confront that hopelessness with the promise of God. And of course, then he would have to believe that word, right? She shall be made whole. She's dead. You saying she shall be made whole, right? So for him to benefit from it, he's going to have to believe it, right? Now, of course, we aren't told how what was going on in his head in the meantime, right? We do know that he led Jesus to his house. He didn't just say, oh, forget it, right? Never mind. He brought Jesus home. So I would think that he was at least doing battle with his fear as he's walking on the way home. And so then, of course, they get home. Oh, by the way, there was something else that would help him. If he had been attentive to what Jesus was doing and saying to the woman. Okay, so what did Jesus do to the woman? He healed her, right? She had been sick for 12 years. He healed her. And what did Jesus say? Look at verse 48. I read it earlier. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That's the exact phrase that he's using about Jairus' daughter. She shall be made whole. Okay? So if he had been paying attention, right, he's an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus is making that woman whole. Okay? So what's very interesting, folks, what would encourage Jairus' faith in the word of God to him, the word of God to him, she shall be made whole, right? What would encourage Jairus' faith in the word of God to him is what God has done to others. That's one of the benefits, folks, of reading your Bible. Because your Bible is full of record, testimony of what God does for others. Just like we're reading now. Okay? And that's a record of what the same God that you are praying to as a believer in your hour of need, right? It's a record of what that same God has done for others, right? And it's a reminder of what he has the power to do, right? You know? And now, obviously, the woman wasn't dead. Jairus' daughter is dead. But you've got these same words about being made whole, and it's coming from the same God, right? So that would certainly have encouraged him and helped his faith if he had been attentive to that, right? Now, when we think of our troubling situations, whatever they are, when we think of our needs, right, when we've got, I mean, in fact, we mentioned some just a moment ago that we're going to pray about in just a minute, right? People that have really great needs, they have lots, I mean, there are health issues, there are other concerns that we have, right? And we will pray for those people. And what is it that is going to help us? Where are we to find any encouragement in our need? Well, just like from Jairus, it's in the Word of God, right? So it's as we go to the Word of God that we can find some encouragement. Now, obviously, we don't have the exact, you know, there's no voice from heaven that's going to speak to our exact circumstances. But as we prayerfully come to the Word, and as we give ear to the promises of God, the Holy Spirit can apply those to our hearts in a way that will encourage us in our time of need. Okay? So look to the Word, right? Jairus, when Jesus says, fear not, only believe, what is he supposed to believe? The Word of God, right? The promise of God. She shall be made whole. That's what he's supposed to believe. So what are you supposed to believe? The Word of God, right? Another reason why we really should be spending time reading the Scriptures and paying attention to the promises, right? Memorize some of them. Take them with you and allow the Holy Spirit to minister them to you. And then, of course, the chapter closes with the record of a wonderful awakening. And I've chosen that phrasing on purpose, a wonderful awakening. And so what we're told here is that when Jesus comes to the house, he takes just three of his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And, of course, he takes the parents of this 12-year-old girl. And as they make their way into the house, the mourners were already there, right? And so part of their culture and their custom was when someone passed away, there would be a great mourning that was done. And in fact, there were even professional mourners, people that would be paid to participate in this. It's not to say that they all were professional, but certainly the people that were gathered there were weeping and bewailing the death of this 12-year-old girl, right? And rightly so. I mean, this is the only child of this family. And so she's dead, and what a sad, sad thing. But notice what Jesus said to them, verse 52. Jesus says, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleeps." Right? And of course, we're told that they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he puts them all out, right? So they're out. And what's very interesting is, you know, that Jesus would put it that way. She's not dead, but sleeps. And of course, some of us have had the duty of waking someone up. And depending on who the someone is, that may be an easier or not so easy job. Because some people are really sound sleepers. But eventually they can be awakened, right? And comparatively speaking, it's not a terribly hard thing. And I think that's kind of the point that Jesus is trying to communicate. How hard is it for you to rouse someone from sleep? Well, how hard is it for God to raise someone from the dead? Okay, that's the point of comparison, right? So for us to raise someone from sleep, that's easy. For God to raise someone from the dead, that's easy. For God, right? And so that is, in fact, what happens, right? It's remarkable, wonderful testimony. Verse 4, he puts them all out. He takes her by the hand, and you can imagine, there she is, laid out on a bed, and very tenderly laid out there on that bed, eyes closed, the still grayness of death upon her. And he takes that hand in his, and he says, "Maid, little girl, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Don't make a big deal of it, is what he's saying. Right? But of course, in their hearts, it would have been such a big deal. What a wonderful blessing. And so the hopelessness, right, the dark, dark hopelessness, just a few moments earlier, when those words rung in his ears, "Your daughter is dead," and now she's hugging him, right? And as a father, what a wonderful, wonderful awakening, truly. And it's just like Jesus promised, right? She shall be made whole. And she was. And so here we have the wonderful promise of God in this case to this man. And so he came and besought the Lord in prayer with a very, very great need. And though along the way there were things that would have torn his heart out, the delays and the hopelessness of death, in the end, there is this great rejoicing because of God's provision. Now, we don't, as I said, we don't necessarily have a specific word for our specific situation. But there are obviously promises of God. And I would like to remind us of one. And it has application in situations of death. Okay, so here's this daughter. And she has passed away. And on one level, there is this sense of hopelessness. Right? But is that the end of the story? For us, we don't have the Lord physically present to say anything directly to us. Right? But is there anything in the scriptures that could be found to be a word of encouragement when someone gets the news of a passing of a loved one? Is there anything in Scripture that would be a word of encouragement to us in a case like that? And I would have to say, yeah, there is. Right? And if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice how this is introduced to us. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And here again, death is spoken of as sleep. And that is not accidental. It is intentional on the part of the Spirit of God. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Okay, so in other words, there may be sorrow, there may be death, there may be sorrow, right? But there doesn't have to be no hope, right? And again, then the passage goes on. It's a familiar passage, but it talks about those that are asleep in the Lord. Those who prior to their death had come to put their faith in the words of God, directing them to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who paid the penalty for their sin and promised to give them what kind of life? Eternal life. Right? And so that God has promised to give eternal life. And so here is a word of encouragement to those that might be gathered around when a loved one, a friend, whatever, has passed away. And this word of encouragement is to those who know the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he's promised that too, hasn't he? I will come again, he said, unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And folks, there is that then for us too that would be a word of comfort, that would shine some hope in the darkness. that would be that which could be laid hold of by faith and drive away the fear in a word like that. Right? And so may the Lord help us to only believe. Fear replaced by faith. And it's very interesting, again, as we think of it, folks. I mean, really, the greatest answer to our need is when we have put our personal faith in the Lord Jesus. That puts a different perspective on all of life's troubles, even the last enemy, which is death, right? Puts a different perspective on all of that. And though we do not have assurance in every case that every point of trouble is going to be taken away from us or answered in a way that we would really, really want it to be answered right now, right? We have God's assurance that in the end, if we have believed on Him, shall be made whole. And so shall they, if they have believed on Him, right? And so that makes all the difference in the world, right? There is a making whole that is the end of the story, right? And that is what God would point us to if we would believe.